everyone doing this morning? Turn with me to Acts chapter 24 as we continue through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. We're cruising now. We're in 24. We're going to do all of 24 today, and we're going to try to do, well, you never know. Let's just wait and see. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of the guys will bring you one. Today we're going to look at a case of missed opportunity. Missed opportunity and procrastination in a man by the name of Felix. It's a powerful chunk of scripture. There's some really hard things that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the reality of heaven and hell and Paul's preaching the different things that he's going through. But there was a legend of Satan got and gathered all his legions of demons together, and they were going to have a council to consider how they could best keep the world persuaded and the world on his side. And one demon said, "Send me, I will tell them that there is no God." And Satan replied, "They will never believe you. Most of them know that there is a God." Another said, "Send me, I'll tell them there is no heaven or hell." Satan shook his head and said, "That will never work. They know deep down that there is an afterlife after death." Then the third spoke and said, "Send me. I will tell them there is a God, a heaven and a hell, but there is no hurry to decide." And Satan says, "Ah, that's a good plan. Go out and spread your lies." Interesting. Here we have an interesting concept of Felix, who had one of the greatest opportunities to receive Christ of any man that ever lived, from one of the greatest preachers on the planet, Paul the Apostle. And yet he rejected Christ. The Bible's full of people who miss out on all that God has for them and miss out on what God would prefer your life to look like. The Bible's full of missed opportunities and procrastinations. Take Judas, for instance. Judas lived every day 3.5 years with Jesus Christ himself. They ate together. They drank together. He witnessed all the miracles that Jesus did. He saw the healings. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead, yet he is considered the greatest traitor and the most treacherous human being that has ever lived. Matter of fact, Jesus himself said it would have been better if you'd have never been, that man would have never been what? Born. Wow. I mean, so here is another missed opportunity. Now, Judas had an interesting opportunity. He could have been one of the stones on Jesus' ephod. He could have been one of the pillars of the New Jerusalem, one of the glorified saints of the Lamb, yet he missed it. Missed it. And so we take it up, and I'm going to do it in a couple of different chunks. I'm going to do it in three sections. We take it up in verse 1, but before we start, I want to pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these beautiful people. It's good to be back to see them, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Some of these things are hard. Some of these things are difficult. Yet, your word is truth. And so we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding. Those that are Christians, you would inspire us to go deeper with you. And those of us that aren't Christians, you would convict us of sin, judgment, and righteousness so we can make a decision to follow you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, beginning in verse 1. You guys remember what happened? 5 times Paul will stand up and give a defense while he's in these 2 years in Jerusalem and Caesarea. And we left him off last time. There was 40 guys that made a pact. They weren't going to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Either they're really hungry by now or they recanted on their oath. Either way, 470 guards take Paul. They take him to Felix. Felix, the governor. Felix, the governor, was replacing Pontius Pilate, the one that had washed his hands with Jesus Christ and had that interaction with Jesus, another man who missed opportunity. Now, in verse 1, it says, "Now, after 5 days, Annas the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. They gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he had called upon Tertullus, began his accusation saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity, is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." Complete lie. This guy was a maniac. We'll get to that in just a second. "Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us, for we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by with great violence, took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you by explaining him your, excuse me, commanding his accusers to come to you by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so." So here they bring him by this man to stand before the governor, Felix. Now, Felix was an interesting character. Felix was known for his brutality and his lust, his cruelty and his lust. He was the type of guy that would even kill friends if they got in his way of his political climb. He was a slave. He was born a slave in the house of Mark Antony and Octavia, well, his mother was, and he was raised with his brother Pallas in this environment. Now, his brother became a great mathematician and an accountant for Augustus Caesar and began to gain power, and he ended up marrying Mark Antony and Cleopatra's granddaughter. So he married into power. Somehow they fell in love as they were in and out of the house. They fell in love. They ended up getting married and ascending up into the ranks. He married, he got rid of her somehow and married another princess. And then this Drusilla that we'll see today, this is his third wife. She was the king of Assyria's wife that he had married her when she was 13. And then he had seduced her and led him away from him. And now at six, and married her at 16. This was King Agrippa, the first daughter. King Agrippa was the guy, you remember, the beheaded, we saw it in the book of Acts, James. Okay, the one that put Peter into prison. Okay, that's who this guy was. So this guy would crush an insurrection. He would come in, if somebody would revolt against Rome, he would come in, he would just crucify everybody and slaughter and behead everybody. Men, women, it didn't matter. He was ruthless. And here this lawyer, brought up by the jealous, hateful, bitter Jews, bring this guy to convict Paul so that if they could prick Felix's heart against Paul, this guy would just smoke him. He wouldn't bat an eye at it. And so that's kind of the scene. We take it up at this scene. He brings him to Felix. And here, this man of integrity, Paul, a man of great character, integrity, all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, is now facing this man, Roman soldiers, and of course the Jews that are so full of hatred and bitterness towards him. They wanted him dead. He spoke out against their system, basically, their religious system, their theology, in a sense, their prestige, their power, their very identity. Paul said, look, the one that you crucified is your Messiah. You missed it. And they hated him. They wanted him dead. And they accused him. Now, he went from this Felix, he went from being a slave to a governor, from being in poverty with no rights to owning much property, from being powerless to being powerful. And now he had friends in high places, and he had a string of beautiful princesses as wives. Isn't that what every person is to aim for in this life? Isn't that the American dream? Get it all while you can. Have a string of princesses, have all the money, the property, the power, the wealth, the career, everything you can possibly grab. That's the American dream. The church, sadly so, has bought into that dream as well. But we'll look at that in just a second. If you buy into the American dream, yes, this is what you should aim for. But if you live for Jesus Christ, no. this isn't what you aim for. And so here's this Tertullus. He begins to wax eloquently and try to puff up Felix. Even Felix knew better than to believe it. Felix didn't even believe the wonderful oration of Felix himself. He's like, yeah, whatever. You guys know I'm a lustful, cruel, murdering, power-hungry mongrel. I mean, whatever. And he kind of blows them off. And then we come to verse 10. He says, then Paul gives his defense. He says, then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting a crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I will confess to you, according to the way that they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets. So here he is. Paul says no. Now, I want you to notice three things quickly before we move along. Number one, there's a personal charge. Hey, this guy's a plague. He's a troublemaker. He's a pest. We're going to attack him personally. The second charge is a political charge. This one's way more dangerous. You see, with a political charge, it could cost him his life. If he could convince Felix that Paul was an insurrectionist and that he ran a sect and he was a rebellious person, then that Rome did not even slightly put up with that. The Pax Romana or the Roman peace, if that was ever at question, they would just take him out and kill him right away. They didn't play around. So this is the one that he really wanted to get Paul on. And then, of course, the doctrinal charge. He's a leader of a sect. He profaned the temple. Felix could really give a rip about that. Now, Paul answers the three charges. The first thing he says this. He goes, no, wait a minute. I've only been here 12 days, and these guys did not find me doing anything wrong. I wasn't raising a rebellion. I was worshiping. The second thing he does is he pleads guilty. He says, yeah, I belong to this way. I belong to this sect, but there's no law forbidding me to belong to it. So what? Who cares? Felix is like, right, who cares? You can belong to this. And then he answers the doctrinal charge. He says, look, I worship the God of my fathers. I worship the same law and prophets as the Jews that are accusing me worship. It's for the resurrection of the dead that I stand here before you today. Now, all that background, now here's where the rubber meets the road. Look with me in verse 15 and 16, real quickly. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, and I want you to notice both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Some of your Bibles say, they don't say just, they say righteous. And some of them don't say unjust, they say wicked. Okay? Pay very close attention. Paul is saying this. It has been taught in the law and the prophets. These guys know it. They know that the Messiah will come. What they don't understand is that he will be crucified, he will be buried, and he will raise from the dead. That is where they could not put the connection dots together. But here's an interesting thing I want you to notice this morning. We're going to look at this in great detail. There is a resurrection, okay? And there is a judgment. There is a resurrection of the just and the righteous, and there is a resurrection of the unjust and the wicked. One will stand before God and give account for everything they did on earth and get rewards. The other will stand in front of God, Jesus, and they will give account for every wicked deed and the fact that they are not covered in the blood of Jesus. And this is serious business. And if you know Jesus this morning, I want you to pay attention, because even you will be resurrected and be judged, okay? What you've done in good or bad, okay, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, the judgment will be completely different, completely different. And this is where it gets extremely serious. One's called the Bema Seat. The other's called the Great White Throne of Judgment. Now, put verse 15 up there for me. This verse is the key to our very faith. It is where our hope lies, ladies and gentlemen. It's where our hope lies. I have hope in God. Why? Because there will be a resurrection of the dead. And when I stand before God someday, and I'm going to stand as just or as righteous, I am going to give account of everything I did, as he says in verse 16, to God and man. What I did to Godward and what I did manward matters as a saint of the believer in Jesus Christ. And I will be held accountable. Paul understood when he said, you know what? I've lived without a blameless conscience before man. He understood the fact that he had to be blameless because he was going to give account, and everything that he did on this earth mattered for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did he live for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did he live for the glory of God, or did he live for himself? That's the question that you're going to have to answer when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the resurrection of the just or the righteous, okay? And you will get a reward. Now, Jesus himself, or Paul says about Jesus first in 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And then in John 5, Jesus himself says this, verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now listen up if you do not know Jesus Christ this morning. This is extremely important. Let's look at the resurrection of the just first. He says everything in the law and the prophets points to this resurrection. Let me give you some examples. Job says, for I know that, and most people think this is the oldest book of the Bible. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. In my flesh I shall see God. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and yet not another, how my heart yearns within me. Listen, if you're a saint of the blood-bought Jesus Christ, your heart should yearn for the resurrection. That day where we get our new bodies, where there's no more aches or pains or sufferings or arthritis or bad backs or degenerated discs or cancer or Alzheimer's or sickness. We will be replaced with a glorified body. Does your heart yearn within you? What a blessing. Abraham even understood the resurrection. He said, you know, when God told him to offer Isaac up, he said, if I offer Isaac up, Abraham said, I know that he is even able to raise Isaac from the dead. And then, of course, David said in Psalm 16, he says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then, of course, Daniel, and this is one of my favorites, Daniel 12:2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Do you see the two resurrections? Some everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Listen, Christ rose from the dead. He rose bodily. He's the one that said to Thomas, touch me, feel me, come and see. I'm alive. I'm not a spirit. I'm not this ghost. I am alive. Completely and totally. You can feel me. You can touch me. I love what Spurgeon says about this resurrection. Every nerve will thrill with delight. Every muscle move with bliss. Your eyes will flash with the fire of eternity. Your heart will beat and pulsate with immortal blessedness. Your frame shall be the channel of beatitude. The body which is now only a cup of wormwood will be a vessel of honey. I love that. We shall be a honeycomb of blessedness to you. Comfort yourselves then, you sufferers, weary languishers upon the bed. Fear not. Your bodies shall live. He's got a way with words. Way with words. Now, but then verse 15, let's be back up on the screen for a minute. I want you to look at the second part of this. That's what the saints get. The saints will still be held accountable. We'll look at that in a second. But he says, will be the resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. Here's what I want you to pay attention to. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you are unjust right now. You are considered separated from God Almighty. This is a serious thing. And what this is saying, and I want you to notice this very closely, he's not saying, look, not just your soul will be in hell, but your very body itself will be in hell. Make no mistake about it. The resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, is your body, and you will be completely and totally and 100% conscious. And that is the reality of what the Bible teaches. Eternity. Eternity is real. And yet people live every day for themselves, and they are their own God, seeking their own pleasure, when God himself says, look, there is a decision to be made. And Felix is going to completely miss it. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we will must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And if you think I'm mistaken, Jesus talked more about the body being in hell than he did the soul. He said they were both going to be there, but he talked more about the body than he did the soul. You see, the body is the nerves and the endings, and that is what you feel with, and this is what connects your conscience and your very soul to feelings and emotions and the most desperate feelings as well as the most glorious feelings. Your body senses a pleasure and it senses pain. Jesus himself said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It would be better to go into heaven with one eye than your whole body being cast into hell. He also says in Matthew 10:28, he says, and do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is serious. Hell will be a place for bodies as well as for souls. And there'll be a real fire there. As true as there's a real fire now, only somehow people will not be consumed. And that is why I'm standing up here today to tell you that Jesus loves you and you can experience mercy, grace, forgiveness, and love. You don't have to go there. He has provided a way that you will not have to go there. You know, the Bible talks about pits and fires and chains and worms and gnashing of teeth. If there were no teeth, then you could say maybe there wasn't a body. But teeth are for the body, chains are for the body, pits are for the body, worms are for the body. It's serious, guys. This is serious. You see, if you believe there's no God, no resurrection, no future judgment, then you are a fool to be a Christian. But if there is an attorney, then, and you live for yourself and the immediate pleasure of all you can get, then someday you will die. And someday you will be standing before Jesus Christ and you will be made account of everything that you did. And you will be either standing with the blood of Jesus in your life or the blood of Jesus not on your life. And you do not want to be like Judas, who Jesus himself said it would have been better for that man to have never been born. This is serious. It's a serious business. Spurgeon on hell, I love what he says. I mean, I don't love what he says. I hate what he says. But he says it well. All the day of judgment, thy body will join the soul. And then thou wilt have twin hells. Body and soul shall be together, each brimful of pain. Thou soul sweating in the utmost pores, drop of blood, and the blood from head to foot suffused with agony. Conscience, judgment, memory, all tortured, but more. The head tormented with racking pains. Eyes staring out of their sockets. Blood, woe, thin ears tormented with sullen moans and hollow groans and shrieks of tortured ghosts. Thy heart beating high with fever, thy pulse rattling at enormous rate in agony. Every vein, every nerve, every limb cracking like a martyr in the fire, yet unburnt. Why do I tell you this? Because I love you. And I don't want you to go there. Jesus has provided a way that we don't have to go there. Now, verse 17. Then Paul called one of the young centurions to him and said, take the, excuse me, I had the wrong chapter. 17. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some of the Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor a tumult. Where are these guys? Where are the guys that accused me? They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoings in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being tried and judged by you this day. Saying, that is why. The resurrection. You see, it's real. And I'm going to stand up and I'm going to tell everyone about it. Now, Paul talks about his good conscience, that he lived with every motive. And in light of this judgment, you can almost see Paul, in light of this judgment, that I am going to have to stand before God someday and give account of my life, I am making it right, verse 16, with God and man. Every relationship I'm going to rectify. Whatever is that possible with me, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to move on. I'm going to try to rectify every sin. I'm going to repent to God of every sin that I have, every thought, motive, deed, action, conscience, everything. I'm going to put it all before God and I'm going to make sure I'm clean. That way I can stand and say, I have a clear conscience before God. Can you stand up here today and say that you have a clear conscience before God? Have you done your best to reconcile every relationship that has been broken? Have you done business with God and repented and asked God to forgive you and wash you clean of all the sin that's in your life that you deal with daily on a daily basis? Are you right? Do you have a blameless conscience before God and man? Because someday we will give account. He moves on in verse 22. And here's where I want to spend the remainder of our time. Verse 22 through 27 says this. But when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision in your case. He didn't make a decision. He knew what was going on. He just put it off. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. You don't do that if you don't believe a guy. And told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for him or visit him. Now listen up in verse 24. And some days when Felix, and after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So he heard from Paul concerning the faith in Christ, number one. Number two, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix trembled. He was terrified. He was afraid. He was convicted of sin, judgment, and righteousness. He was confronted with his very sin and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Go away for now. Wow. Meanwhile, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent him more and more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Here is a man who missed the greatest opportunity in his life. Here is serious tragedy of procrastination. He lived in Felix's house. Paul, the greatest preacher that ever lived, got brought in front of Felix day in and day out, and he got reasoned with. He got preached about the faith in Christ, what it looks like, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And the first time he heard it, he was terrified. But after that, he wanted money. Man, that is a sad state of affairs. What missed opportunity. Paul probably reasoned, if he talked about righteousness, he probably said, look, there is no way to get to heaven except being righteous. There's only one way to get to heaven, Paul said to Felix. Righteousness. Have you been righteous? And of course, everybody knew how cruel and lustful and perverted and drunken orgies and everything else that he was involved in. It's in secular history books. The guy was morally bankrupt. Matter of fact, like I said before, he stole Drusilla when she was 16 from another man who had married her. This guy was an adulterer. He said, look, Felix, The only way that you can get to heaven is be perfectly righteous. And by the way, there's only one man that's done that, and his name's Jesus Christ. No man is righteous. Have you ever told a lie, Felix?
Well, yeah.
Well, then that makes you a liar. You ever lusted after another? Oh, never mind. You're still sitting right there. You've lusted after another woman, obviously. And so here he's saying, look, you know that we serve a holy God, and you're not holy. We know we serve a sinless Savior, and, well, you're not sinless. We serve a perfect, righteous, holy, pure God, and you are far from that. He reasoned with them with righteousness, and he said, but here's the deal. Felix, if you give your life to Christ, all that can be put under the blood of Jesus. It can be forgotten, and you can be made perfectly righteous right now, today. Righteousness. I wonder if he asked questions. He brought him back multiple times. So tell me more about this righteousness. You can be made righteous. You just have to believe, really. And then he reasoned with him about temperance or self-control. Maybe he identified his sins perfectly to him. Look, you have no self-control. God says that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you can begin to live a life of self-control. Those things that have tormented you and held you in bondage for years, those sins that you can't get rid of. Felix, God can deal with them. We need self-control. And the only way to have self-control is the fruit of the Spirit of the living God coming upon you. And then he talked to him about judgment. Well, we looked at that in great detail. And Felix, especially being a man given as much as you've been given, you are going to be held so accountable for every little thing that you have done in your life. And he trembled. Yet, the tragedy that this Roman and his wife missed the opportunity to come alive and live forever and be forgiven. But see, here's the thing. They didn't want to give up their way of life. You see, Felix had worked his way and killed his way and struggled and fought his way from being a nobody slave into being a governor of a whole region, a whole nation. And see, all his riches, all his power, all his lust, all his greed, all that he would have to lay aside. Paul's saying, look, self-control, righteousness, the judgment to come. Listen, let me tell you something. You're going to have to give all of that up and give glory to God. You're going to have to give all of that up and begin to live for righteousness. You're going to have to give all that up and have a self-controlled life. You're going to have to give it all up for the glory of God, for the manifest presence of God, and for Jesus Christ himself. And he said, no way, man. That ain't going to happen. And he forgot that this year is all, this life is only 70 years, 80 years, 90. If you're Annie. 92. 91? Two. But how many of us are going to make it that far? Seriously. Look, he wasn't, you know, everything was fine until Paul began to attack his lifestyle. His lifestyle. You know, Felix did not want his morality meddled with or his motives questioned. Sad thing is, most men are like that, are they not? But I want you to notice something else. Look at me in verse 25. And even Christians do this. And this is a sad state of affairs. Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call on you. Go away for now. This is an excellent character study. What prompted Felix to say leads to an honest inventory of the ways we put off the Lord. Go away for now, Lord. I'm busy. Go away. You know, when I get time for you, I'll work you into my busy schedule. You see, right now is football season. It's hunting season. It's the kids got sports here and there and everywhere. And you know what, Lord, when I find the time, a convenient time, I'll allow you into my life. And what happens is that procrastination it leads to so much missed opportunity, and you will never see it. A lot of you will never see it this side of heaven. And see, a life like Paul was able to stand there with a clear conscience and say, I live for the glory of God. I live for Jesus Christ himself. Nothing else matters in my life. And so I know that when I face Jesus, he's going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful slave, because that's really the real Greek rendering of the word. They're not servant, slave. Well done, good and faithful slave. I wonder if Paul threw that verse out to Felix, trying to identify with him as being a slave. You see, our indecisiveness shapes us. You see, there's always the next step in growth with Jesus Christ. You can always go deeper with the King of Kings. He desires a relationship with you to draw you in and take you to the next level with him. There's always some obedience that is demanded, some restitution required, some reconciliation mandated, some area of life awaiting commitment, and he's sitting there waiting, but so many people are saying, go away, Lord, later, Lord, not now, Lord. When I have a convenient time, Lord, maybe we can get together and work this out. Augustine says it best. I could give no reply except a lazy and drowsy, yes, Lord, yes, I'll get around to it right away. Just don't bother me for a little while, but right away didn't ever happen. And a little while turned out to be a very long time. And the Lord was telling Felix, look, Felix, I can deal with your emptiness. The Lord wants to fill your emptiness. He wants to get your things orientated, power-hungry, lustful, money-grabbing heart, and focus it on something that's going to matter for all eternity. Yet he wouldn't hear. He wouldn't do it. He could not decide about Paul. He could not decide about Christ or even himself. I don't know what else to say, but to plead with you that each of us, all of us, would ponder Felix's excuse, when I find time. When I find time. Look, we all know that we should make time for God, right? We know it. But you know, think of all the excuses we make as the body of Christ. Well, right now I have too heavy a schedule. Sometime after the semester's over, I'll find time for God. As soon as I get over this current pressure at work, I'll find time for God. As soon as the kids get in school, I'll find time for God. When I'm older, after I've had some fun, I'll find time for God. And we miss opportunities and we don't put God as a priority in our life. And we forget that this life is short and in a blink of an eye, it'll be over. And all we are doing is living for ourselves. And it's really no different than Felix living for himself. And we show up to church on Sunday and we might live a morally good life, yet we don't do anything else, anything else for the glory of God and the kingdom of God, and we miss opportunity. And God is saying, I have so much more for your life. Look, you will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ and you will get nothing. You will make it in by wood, hay, and stubble, the Bible says. Because it's all going to burn. It's all filthy rags. All the money, all the power, all the prestige, the career, everything will burn. Yeah, but Garrett, it's hunting season. Yeah, Garrett, my career is just really taken off. Yeah, Garrett, business has just really picked up. And you know, I just, at a convenient time, I'll find time for God. Fill in the blank. And yet, before you know it, you'll be sitting in your procrastination, 70, 80, 90 years old, and you know what? You'll think back in your life and you'll look it over your life and you'll realize that you spent 6 hours in front of the, 6 years in front of the TV. The average person when they die would have spent 6 years in front of the TV. So if you die at 76, you might as well just back it up to 70. And life just passes you by. Yeah, Garrett, I know, you tell me that if I read my Bible and read the Bible to the kids and we have family devotions and we go on mission trips instead of go feed our flesh and we do this and that and we live for the glory of God. Yeah, I know all that, you know, but right now I just, it's just not convenient. It's just not convenient right now. Well, when's it going to be convenient? When you're standing face to face with your Savior? When he says, you know, I've given you opportunity and all that you could have done for me, and you could have reigned 10,000 years, 100,000 years, a billion years go by. Billion years, we'll just be getting warmed up in eternity. Well, hopefully you won't be getting warmed up in eternity. I love it. You know, you guys might be sitting out there going, yeah, Garrett, well, real nice. Can't you just preach a little bit about that love stuff? That mercy stuff, that grace stuff. Yeah, it's all there. It's all there. But here's what I notice that Paul doesn't do. Paul could have light and fluffy, seeker-friendly, self-help sermon for the people, for Felix, and he probably would have been out on his own the next day. But instead, he decided to stand up for righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, knowing that he could probably be in prison for another 20 years. He was in the rest of his life till he lost his head. Yet it didn't matter. What mattered to him was the truth, because he loved the people and he was willing to stand there and stand up for the truth and tell Felix the truth, no matter if it costed him his freedom or not. Because he understood that everybody in that room is either going to stand before the judgment seat of the just or the judgment seat of the unjust, the judgment seat of the wicked or the judgment seat of the righteous, and give account. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're damned to hell, you will give account. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and he's going to ask you, why didn't you live for me? Amen. It's the truth. If you want to hear something different, go down the street. Because I am here to tell you that there is a reality, and I do not want to see anybody that's ever heard me preach go to hell, ever. And I don't want anybody to hear me preach know that they're not going to be accountable, even as a Christian. You cannot keep telling the Lord to go away, and at a convenient time, I'll get with you, Lord. Listen, if you spend as much time reading a book on a godly book or a book on, read the Puritans, read anybody, read a godly book on families and parenting and marriage or whatever. Build your spiritual man and woman. Focus on the Lord. Make the relationships that are broken right. If you spend time seeking the Lord, he will bless you. Don't miss opportunities. Do not procrastinate. Let God have his way. Do you realize how much more time that you spent going to a Bible study, fellowshipping and being built up by other believers, reading a book on, I'm reading a great book called Vertical Church right now, talking about the glory of God and everything going upwards vertically to the Lord. Reading a book on worship a couple weeks ago. I mean, these things are just encouraging. They make you fall deeper in love with the Lord. You make you realize how big he is and how small you are. How his glory means everything and your glory means nothing. How his blood is everything and your blood is given and spent for him. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. And Paul went for Felix's heart and mind and conscience and the corrupt, immoral, wicked, worldly lifestyle. He trembled. But then he went out about his business. How much stronger would the body of Christ be if we worked on being godly fathers, kingdom men or women? We can all do things that are necessary for the kingdom. Listen, watching TV is not bad. I watched the Super Bowl. That's not what I'm saying. Hunting isn't bad. I take my bow out for a walk. I even bring a brother who takes his bow out for a walk, and our bows fellowship together. They call it hunting. We call it bow hiking. Look, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is priorities. Godly priorities bring less missed opportunities. And less missed opportunities bring more glory to the one that deserves it. And the more glory that brings to the one that deserves it, the more people want what we have and come and find Jesus Christ and escape everlasting torment in hell. And for me, it's worth it. Do my priorities advance the kingdom of God? Do my priorities advance the glory of God? Do my priorities advance the gospel? Do my priorities advance my spiritual growth? Do you take opportunities to be better financer so you can give generously to the cause, or do you squander it on American junk? Do you meet to grow in faith? Do you tell people about Jesus? Where are we at? Where are we at? Look, he loves you. He saved you for a purpose greater than yourself. We need each other as the body of Christ. I encourage you to get involved in a home group. Pick a ministry and start serving. Start giving generously to the gospel and God's kingdom. Start living for his glory and not your own. You see, that's one of the most heartbreaking, the saddest things that ever can happen is people that profess to know Christ and they attend church and live relatively moral lives, but they're not much different from the world in their goals. Their goals are the same. They live the good life, accumulating all they can, dreaming of that day they get to retire and spend it on themselves. Grab, 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 get, work, 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 save. Retire. Spend 3 years spending on myself, die. Judgment. Sad. Such missed opportunity for Jesus Christ. And Felix missed it. Felix completely missed it. And sadly, many American Christians that have gotten caught up in the pursuit of the American dream miss it too. Look, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know. Only you and God know that. But I want to encourage you to do business with God. Put up verse 15 for me again. Because someday we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And there'll be a resurrection. This is why we have hope in God, both of the just and the unjust. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, unless you're perfectly righteous, which only one person ever did that, and his name's Jesus Christ, you will not make it to heaven. I'm sorry. That's what the Bible says. You need to get a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's got big plans for you. He wants to use you for his glory. Amen? Let's stand. Let's worship him. Lord, forgive us for missing opportunities. Lord, I can think of all the times where I've just done nothing. All those times where I've sat at a computer and surfed for 5 or 6 hours doing nothing. Nothing spiritual to speak of. Lord, please forgive me. Lord, would you please stir up your heart, the hearts of your saints, with your holy fire. With your Holy Spirit, would you manifest your glory in their lives? Would you bring your presence in their lives, in their families, in their children, in their marriages, in their careers, everything? Will you help them and teach them how to live for your glory? Well, we don't want to be like Felix, missing an opportunity, Lord. Lord, go away when I have a convenient time. I'll let you back into my life. Lord, please Help your people. Help me. Help me to walk with you, trust you, and give you everything. As I don't want to be like Felix, Lord. I want to give it all. I don't want to be afraid to lose anything. I want to throw it all down at your feet. And Lord, what you want to resurrect and give back to me, I'll take, Lord. But take it all. Take all of me, Lord. Build up, challenge, love, and encourage your people this morning, Lord. We're going to rise from the dead and spend eternity with you. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.